was 80 years old, and he'd never seen a miracle in his life. He'd been told in whispers about them. People said that he wouldn't be alive if it wasn't for miraculous deliverance from God. He was a baby who the Egyptians said should be killed, but somehow he was saved in the Nile River. But when you haven't seen God act in 80 years, it tends to dampen your faith. You tend to become a cynic. He had, by all accounts, accepted God's will for his life. 40 years earlier, he had this stirring in his spirit that he had to deliver his people, the Israelites, from their captivity at the hand of the mighty Egyptians, and he took matters into his own hand, and in his own anger, he struck out and he killed an Egyptian. But then he became afraid when word got out, and he fled to the backside of the desert. He went to Midian, and now for the last 40 years, he was a shepherd of his father-in-law's sheep. His best days were definitely behind him. And the only thing he owned was the staff in his hand. That's when he saw the burning bush. The Bible calls it a strange sight. It says the bush was on fire, but it wouldn't go out. On Mount Oreb, tending the flocks, Moses heard the voice of God. The Lord said, I will stretch out my hands and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders I will perform among them. And after that, Pharaoh will let you go. But Moses couldn't believe that God was speaking to him. From the bush, he heard the Lord say, take off your shoes, Moses, for you're on holy ground. Moses said, who shall I say sent me? The Lord says, tell them I am sent you. I am that I am. And then we come to chapter 4. It's not the end of Moses' life. In fact, it's only the beginning. It's a place in Moses' life where he's about to enter the greatest trial he's ever faced. And the question that we have to ask ourselves this week, how do we unleash God's power in our lives? We're going through a fall sermon series entitled Faith on Trial. Last week we looked at Abram and we looked at the promises of God and believing God's promises even when we fall into various trials. A promise from God is a covenant that you can trust. This week, using this short little passage from Exodus chapter 4, we will look at how to unleash God's power in the midst of the trials in our life because, and the whole reason we're doing this Faith on Trial series is because you're either in the midst of a trial, you're coming out of a trial, or you're ready to go into a trial. Because life is just that way. And God does his greatest work and shows himself mighty and draws us closest to himself when we're in the midst of our trials. It all begins with surrender. In chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, Moses is now speaking to God, and God is speaking to Moses. And Moses says to God, after he knows that God has called him to lead the Israelites out of their captivity, he says, what if they do not believe me or listen to me? And what if they say the Lord did not appear to you? And in verse 2, the Lord answers Moses' question with a question of his own. This is the way God deals with us many times. God says to Moses, what is that in your hand? It's a staff. Moses says, and God says, throw that staff on the ground. What did that staff represent to Moses? That staff represents our identity. That staff represents our income. That staff represents our influence. For Moses, he used to be in the king's palace. You remember the story when Moses was born, the word was out from Pharaoh to kill all the Egyptian children. And so when Moses' mother had Moses, she hid him for several months and then she put him in a reed basket on the Nile River. And she had Moses' sister follow the reed basket as it floated down the Nile River. And the daughter of Pharaoh discovered the basket and decided to adopt this child and hired the mother of Moses to nurse Moses until he was ready to be raised in Pharaoh's palace. And so Moses had the best education in Egypt. He was raised in the palace of Pharaoh himself. He used to be heir to the king. But then he killed somebody in a fit of anger. And now he was just a shepherd fleeing from the Egyptians on the backside of the desert, and this staff reminded him of who he was. This staff is what he used to fight off the wild animals. This staff is what he used to herd the sheep. This staff was probably the only possession that Moses had in his entire life. And God was telling Moses, I want you to take everything you are, everything that represents your identity, everything that represents your income, everything that represents your influence, I want you to take that staff, that dead, dry stick, and I want you to throw it on the ground. And throwing that staff on the ground became a test of faith for Moses. Weak-kneed, wondering, with lots of excuses, questioning whether God could really do anything with this, he throws it onto the ground. Don't we always hold on to those things that define us, those things that we worship? I'm here today because I was called into the ministry about 17 years ago, in a hot day in the Charlotte Motor Speedway at a Promise Keepers conference. When the speaker of the conference told the story of Cortez landing in the New World, and when he landed on the New World, his men started climbing the banks, and they turned around and they looked back, and all the ships were on fire, and the speaker said, "Who set the ships on fire?" And the answer was, "Cortez set the ships on fire." Because Cortez was saying, we're here to stay, there's no going back, gentlemen. And the speaker said, what is it that you're not willing to set on fire? And I said, I'm a lawyer. What is that in your hand, Randy? That's my briefcase. That defines who I am. I was educated to be the best lawyer I could be. I was practicing at one of the best firms in the area. And this thing that God had given me as a gift in life to influence others for him had become my idol. And God said, throw it on the ground, Randy. And so I brought my friends around and I said, I think God's telling me to give up the practice of law. Some of my friends were my clients. They're like, are you sure about this? Said, no, I really think that's what God's telling me to do. And so I prayed right there. I said, God, if you have something else for me, I'm ready to go where you want me to go. And within a year, God sent me to a mission board in Atlanta for 9 years to work at a mission board and leave behind my law practice. And then when God called me back to this area, he's given me the great privilege of practicing law again and of pastoring a church. These two great passions in my life. Because when God calls you to throw it down, he turns it into a mighty living thing. And when you pick it back up, it's no longer a shepherd's staff. It's now the staff of God. Hallelujah. But it all begins with surrendering those things that mean more to you than the presence of God himself. He casts it down. And in Genesis chapter 4, verse 4, the danger intensifies because it turns into a snake. And God tells Moses, grab it by the tail, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. Now, I grew up in upstate New York. And in upstate New York, we didn't have cobras, but we had rattlesnakes. And I learned with snakes, everybody has their own snake stories. What snake stories? One thing I learned with snakes is the best way to take care of a snake is with a lawnmower. Because that way, you don't have to get close to the snake. You know, there's no danger if it's a big lawnmower and you're kind of way behind the handlebars like that. But everybody knows in rattlesnake country, you never grab a snake by the tail because the head will come around and it will spear you, and then you've got that poison venom in your hand. And God is telling Moses, I know this thing on the ground scares you to death. I want you to put yourself in harm's way and grab it by the tail. What did the snake represent to Moses? I want to show you a picture of King Tut's mask from the tomb of King Tut. And you'll see at the top of that mask, the cobra ready to strike. This is the uresis, this coiled cobra on the crown of the pharaohs. It represents the sovereignty, royalty, and deity, the divine authority in ancient Egypt. It was a symbol for the goddess Wajet, who was the earliest Egyptian deity, and was depicted as a cobra. She became the patroness of the Nile Delta. She was the protector of all of Lower Egypt. In fact, the pharaohs, they wore this crown, this bronze and gold crown with the cobra on it, where there was another crown they wore, which was just the cobra itself, ready to strike. This represented all the authority and power in the Egyptian monarch. The pharaohs wore this as a sign that they ruled over all of Egypt and all the world near Egypt. When Moses saw this snake on the ground, it was representing to him the power and authority of Egypt that God was calling him to stand against. And God was saying, take your biggest fear, Moses, and grab it by the tail, because I am a God who will eat the God of the Egyptians for breakfast. And so when Moses stands before Pharaoh, and Moses, because of all his excuses, had to have Aaron there with him, right? And Aaron takes this staff and throws it on the ground, and the staff becomes a snake. And the Egyptian magicians say, well, that's nothing, we can do that. And they throw their staffs on the ground, and their staffs become snakes as well. But the snake of Aaron eats the snake of the Egyptian magicians, because there is no God like Yahweh. Amen. And our God is a powerful God. But Moses, having never seen a miracle in his life, and in a matter of minutes, having seen two of them, three, if you want to count the staff becoming a snake as one, and the snake becoming a staff as two, and his hand inside his breast, and becoming leprous as three, I guess four, back in, and it becomes like the rest of his flesh. Moses has now seen four miracles as a sign of God within 5 minutes, and he's gone 80 years and never seen a miracle in his life. But he's still a little skeptical, and he's got excuses. But despite his excuses, Moses was the perfect person for the job. I want to show you three of Moses' excuses and how God answered them. The first one is this. Who am I that I should go? If you go back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 11, God calls Moses, and God says, Moses, I'm sending you to deliver my people. I'm sending you to stand up to Pharaoh. And the first thing Moses does is the first thing that most of us would do. We say, who am I that I should go? Why would you pick me, God? Of all the Israelites, you know, you're picking me. I'm just a shepherd on the backside of the desert. Do you understand how ridiculous this answer is of Moses? Shouldn't Moses have thought back? Why wouldn't Moses put his life in perspective and say, of course you would choose me. I see the whole plan of God coming together now. Who else was raised in Pharaoh's palace? Who else knows Pharaoh like I do? Who else can speak his language? Who else knows his customs? Who else can stand up to him? I see it now, God. You rescued me from the Nile River because this plan was in place all along. And someday, once you humbled me, once you got rid of my anger, once I realized it wouldn't be my power but your power, I was the one. You were preparing me all along to go to Pharaoh. Moses didn't think any of those thoughts. He's just like, hey, I'm an 80-year-old shepherd. Who am I? And what is God's response to that? God's response to that in chapter 3 is, go, Moses, because I will be with you, and as a sign, someday you will worship me here. When God calls you to do something that seems way beyond your power, and you say, God, who am I? Why did you call me? What's this all about? God doesn't necessarily show you why. He just says, go in your power because I am with you. And worship me. The second excuse that Moses gives, what if they don't believe me or listen to me? And God gives Moses these signs. God says, I will unleash my power. I will perform miracles and signs that will get your attention. And then I love the third excuse, the one Stephen just read for us in verse 10. I'm slow of speech and tongue. God said, who created man's mouth? Who created their eyes? Isn't it I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak, and I will teach you what to say. Listen, the principle here, folks, is very simple. God does not call you to do something that he doesn't also empower you to do. And the God who created you knows exactly why he created you. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has ordained or planned beforehand that we should walk in them. When he calls you to do something that seems way beyond your capabilities, then you ought to say to yourself, praise God, because he made me for this task and this trial. So God wipes out the excuses of Moses. I love the story of the neighbor who wanted to borrow the other neighbor's lawnmower, and he went over and he knocked on his neighbor's door and said, can I borrow your lawnmower? And the neighbor said, no, you can't borrow my lawnmower because the Hokies are playing on TV. Just thought I'd rub that in just a little bit. I preached at Town Center last week. I gave a shout out to the Hokies because they did a great job with Ohio State. But the Hokies' football fortunes changed faster than that staff when it hit the ground and turned into a snake. But then again, so did my Georgia Bulldogs, so I understand. Only the Hoos are happy today. And they had a great game. Yeah. Get back to the sermon, my elders up front are saying. So the sermon is this. You know, I forgot the sermon. What was the sermon? Oh, yeah, that's right, the neighbor. I forgot. I went from one story to another story. You can't let me do that. You got to stop me earlier. But the neighbor said, you can't borrow my lawnmower because the Hokies are playing on TV. And the guy said, what do the Hokies playing on TV have to do with borrowing your lawnmower? And the guy said, really nothing, but I don't want you to borrow my lawnmower, and one excuse is just as good as another. That's the way it is with God. You know, God, Moses could have had 10 more excuses. What he's really saying is, God, I don't trust you, and I don't think I'm up to this, and even so, I don't want to go through all the trials. And God says, you know what, buddy? You really don't have a choice, but I'm going to give Aaron to go along with you and help you out. When God calls us to do something, God has empowered us to do that, and he will give us everything we need to get the job done. Moses saw a dry, dead, comfortable staff. God saw a mighty, living thing. Have you ever spent your years in the wilderness thinking, how could God use this? And then someday you see that God was preparing you for exactly what he was calling you to do. In God's power, this staff conquers the Egyptian magicians. In God's power, this staff parts the Red Seas. In God's power, this staff brought the 10 plagues on Egypt. In God's power, this staff, when it hits a rock, brings water out of the rock. In God's power, this staff, when it's lifted up in the hand of Moses, the Israelite army defeats the Amalekites, and Aaron and Hur have to come and hold Moses' arm high with this staff because it's no longer dead, dry stick. It's the staff of God. And from this time forward, from chapter 4 of Exodus, this staff is never again called a shepherd's staff. This staff is called the staff of the Lord. You've got something in your hand that you're holding to this dead and dry, represents your income, your influence, your identity. You throw that down and turn it over to the Lord. He'll make it into a mighty, powerful, living thing. That's what he's telling us this morning. You want to unleash God's power in your life. It starts with surrender. So where does that leave us? Well, it certainly has application to our individual lives. Maybe you've never seen a miracle. Maybe you haven't lived 80 years, but maybe you lived 20 or 30 and you've never seen a miracle, and maybe you need a miracle now. Maybe what's in your hand is your greatest fear, your greatest problem, your greatest challenge. In God's hands, your greatest problem, failure, or fear will become a living testimony to the power of God. What defines you? What do you possess? What is your influence? Surrender it to the Lord. Despite your excuses, you're the perfect person for the job that God is calling you to. In God's hand, that staff can become the staff of the Lord. It also has application to us as a church. We're looking at Princess Anne, where God has called us to. And you heard Jeff say earlier, a $2 million capital campaign for a church our size. It's $1.1 million for building the gym. There's sound, there's lighting, there's 3 years of operating costs. We've talked to the experts and we do the math, and I can just tell you the math doesn't work for a church of our size. This is something that if God's not in it, it's not going to happen for a church like us. But that didn't stop Moses. And it can't stop God. And some people have already started stepping up. If you were in the town hall meeting, you know that even if you bring your pledge card forward today, we got some offering plates up here. We're going to have a time of prayer. Listen, we're not pressuring anyone to fill out that pledge card and bring it forward today. But if God's put it on your heart, we don't want to stop you. So the offering plates are here. But even if you bring your pledge card today, you won't be the first pledge. That's already been taken. When we started thinking about this capital campaign, I called my mother, who lives in upstate New York, and I said, Mom, we're going to need your prayers. I'm going to really need your prayers because we're getting ready to step out as a church and try and reach an area of Virginia Beach that we haven't reached before. And you know, when you do something like that, Satan steps up the spiritual attack. So, Mom, I would really appreciate your prayers. I got an email back from her and said this: Good morning, Randy. I've been thinking about the new campus you'll be launching. She actually called it a new church, but the new campus you'll be launching. And when will you be taking pledges? I was wondering if I could pledge $500 now to be paid in 2015. She said it would not be a 3-year pledge because at my age, that's not a good idea. So it'll only be a one-time gift. Said, I remember when your uncle Ellis was on the mission field and Mom and Mildred were both supporting him, and then they both died, so he was short of support. Therefore, no long-term pledges for me. Love to you, Mom. So there you have it, folks. The first $500 toward our capital campaign for Princess Anne. You know, people say that one of the problems with this capital campaign is that you're asking people to give for a campus that most of them will never go to. You're asking them, and the way we say it is you're asking them to plant shade trees under which they will never sit. Maybe that's a weakness, but I think it's a strength. Back in 2009, I had the privilege of meeting a young man named Jeremy Weiss, who at the time was in the military. He was one of our Navy SEALs. He was an unbelievable kind of a Renaissance man. He left medical school to join the military, and I asked him why I did that. He said, I didn't want to be an old man and have to say that I didn't even try to pursue my lifelong dream. Always wanted to be a SEAL. He served America proudly. He had multiple deployments to Iraq. He was awarded 3 Navy and Marine Corps Achievement Medals. He was awarded the Iraqi Campaign Medal, the Global War on Terrorism Service Medal, and numerous other awards. I met he and his wife, Dana, during our Trinity 44 prayer time when Jeremy was guarding the prayer chapel. He was an amazing guy. When he's on the battlefield, he's always writing to Dana, his wife, saying, hey, send more Bibles. Because he's just had this way of witnessing to guys out there and starting Bible studies. He's always running out of Bibles, so he's always buying Bibles from Amazon, shipping them out to the battlefield. Jeremy died on December 30th, 2009, in support of Operation Enduring Freedom in Afghanistan. He was working in conjunction with the forward CIA operating base. He was a hero, threw himself on a bomb, and gave his life to save others. Several months after that, during a worship service where we decided to launch, or we were communicating the vision to launch the Town Center campus, I was preaching kind of like I am today, calling the congregation to this challenge and saying, you know, if we're going to launch this new campus, we're going to need at least $300,000 just to cover the operating costs for the first 3 years. And we have the rent costs and everything else. So we started this capital campaign. We shared this vision of what it would take to get Town Center launched. Dana Weiss, Jeremy's wife, was in that 11:15 service. She later told me that as much as she loved Trinity, she had to find another church because the emotional memories were so strong. I talked to her this week. She gave me permission to share this story. She sends her love to you at Trinity Church. That day we talked about souls in Town Center that maybe would never hear the gospel if we didn't do this. Talked about the military members we could reach there and the young professionals that maybe we could reach at this Town Center campus. And after the service, Dana came forward and she said this, "Randy, on the way to church today, God told me you're going to share a vision for Trinity Church. And on the way to church today, he told me to fund it." I said, "Dana, that's really exciting. That's great. How much do you want to contribute to this?" She said, "No, God told me to fund it. I want to fund the whole thing." I've never shared that with you all before. The only people that know that were the elders at Trinity Church. Because I went to the elders and said, "Jeremy's widow wants to use some of his death benefits to reach people at Town Center to fund this." And we said, "We don't want this to be an emotional thing. Let's put that money aside. Let's go back to Dana 6 months and say, are you sure about this? Is this really what you want to do?" We went back to Dana 6 months and she said, "Randy, when God tells you to do something, I'm as sure about this as anything I've ever been sure about in my entire life." When I called her this week, she said, "I was just thinking about Town Center." She says, "Funny you should call, because I was asking myself, I wonder if when I get to heaven, I'll meet people that came to the Lord at Town Center, and they'll thank me for giving to that site." I said, "Dana, the answer is yes. And if you want names, I can give you names. Jeremy Weiss and Dana Weiss were willing to plant shade trees under which they would never sit. And now God's asking us as a church, are we ready to do the same thing in Princess Anne? Someday in heaven, someone you'd never met will come up to you and say, thank you for doing that. Thank you for throwing down that thing in your hand, your income, your influence, your identity. Thank you for selling out to the Lord. Thank you for giving to something from which you would personally never benefit." I tell you that story because I want you to know that God still speaks. Maybe not from a burning bush, but just as clearly, just as compellingly, just as tenderly and compassionately saying, take those things that are your biggest challenge and throw them down and watch them in God's hand become a mighty living thing. The answer today is not whether God speaks. The only answer is whether we'll listen. Let's pray. Lord, we don't take this step lightly. As a church, Lord, we feel collectively like Moses did as an individual. Who are we? We're not equipped for this. What if they don't believe us? What if this doesn't work? And God, you say simply, I'm with you. I'm in this. This is not your plan. This is my plan. Lord, as individuals, help us to give whatever it is over to you, our problems, our challenges, our fears. Help us to throw down our identity, our income, our influence, and just put it all at your feet and say, God, all we want out of life is to exalt you and lift you high. And Lord, when we do that, we just stand back and watch in amazement what you're about to do. Some of us in here haven't seen a miracle in years, and we need a miracle now. God, send your mighty outstretched hand to provide that this morning. We pray this, Lord, in your name. Amen.